As we stated before, Paul and I are doing a six-week study, again, on the battlefield of the mind. Now, for some of you, this may be a bit of a surprise. I think the Church of the Brethren, we all like to talk about love, which is very important because that is what God is. And we don't mind talking about angels because we know that those surround us. But sometimes we're a little timid about talking about spiritual warfare. And we're a little shy about talking about, do demons really exist? Well, they do. In fact, it's listed in Scripture, and we will be spending a great deal of time talking about that. Now, in no way or means do we mean to edify or to glorify Satan. What we tend to do is to let you know that it's perfectly normal to struggle in your own hearts and in your own minds with what is happening in the world, with what is happening in your life, what is happening in your place of work, and sometimes even the place of worship, because we know that Satan does follow this world, and he is there to devour whomever he can. Now, we know that Satan's rule here on earth and the source of all evil will be vanished with the second coming of Christ. We know that to be true. But we have that to live with, and we know that Satan was tempted by that Christ was tempted by Satan immediately after he was baptized. And I know I stated this last week, but it's worth repeating again. Think about the most spiritual, meaningful time you've ever had in your life. And for most of you, it will be that time of baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he was rushed into the desert for 40 days of tempting by Satan. Now he heard his father's voice say, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And Satan did everything he could to throw him off the mark. Christ had to be solid with who he was in relationship to God. And so do we. And we can't expect to stay on a spiritual high at any point in time and not expect Satan to swoop in and not start to dissuade. And the way he dissuades is just the way I'm talking. It's through the mind. It's how we're thinking. Now, I love the humorous way that Joyce Meyer puts it. She says, you know, in life, we've got to get rid of the stinking thinking. Okay, those times when our minds go the wrong way, just as the chart said. Sometimes when we know what God says, but you know, we're just wondering, is that really true? Does it really apply to us? And we go through the same temptations that Christ did. And as we talked about the three main pieces of what weapons do we have? It's not physical warfare, it's spiritual warfare. What weapons do we have? And God gives us three, right? He gives us the Word of God, the exact same weapon that Christ used. He uses prayer, which is exactly what we saw Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane, correct? All right? And then he uses praise. And even Christ on the cross, when he repeats Scripture saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you continue to read the entire psalm, you will hear David singing praises to God. So that even as we struggle, we can still use those three elements, the Word of God, praise, and prayer. Now, again, I know I'm repeating a little bit, but last fall, we already covered prayer. We spent an entire series doing that. This last spring, we went through the Psalms, which was a study on praise. And so now we're looking at spiritual warfare directly on. Now, if you say, hey, I'm really uncomfortable with this, hey, give us a series on angels. You know what? Stay, okay? And suggest that, and we will do that, okay? So, but I just think it's important that this is a piece that we don't address very often. And I think it's key that we do that for our own spiritual well-being. The renewing of our minds is absolutely key. And the reason why it's so essential is the renewing of our mind. I wish it could be instantaneous. I wish I could switch it on and off like I do a light switch. The only trouble is when I get stuck in my ruts of thinking, it's really hard for me to change. Can anyone relate to that? And pretty soon, even my own kids can start repeating phrases mother says when she gets in her rut. And I'm sure that you can recall lines as well of your parents, and maybe you have a few of your own. I will tell you that probably the best spiritual lesson I received in most recent years is when Paul and I were living here before we went to Alaska, and I was teaching and working with gifted and talented kids in the Smith Green School Corporation. And we were taking kids on a field trip. Now, I didn't plan this one, but I went along, and it was with third graders, all right? Third graders, and they took them to a tool and die factory. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. I thought of all places you can take kids, we're taking them to a tool and die factory. I couldn't quite get it. But I tell you what, those engineers were brilliant, and they knew how to work with kids. The first thing they did was they brought them in small groups, and they gave them all safety glasses. I mean, that was like super cool, all right? We get to be just like the adults that work in here. We get to wear our safety glasses. And then they took us to great big machines that literally are the size of a closet, okay? You know what I'm saying. And it's plastic and protected. I mean, even if a spare part would fly off, it wouldn't hit the kids, right? It's all protected. And we were standing in front of this one huge machine, and this big piece as large as this podium makes an imprint, okay? They're cutting pieces for who knows what, some kind of equipment, and it goes ka-chunk, and it cuts it out. I mean, it's loud, it's noisy, all the kids jump, all right? A ka-chunk. And then he said, okay, now I'm going to change it 1/100 of a millimeter. See if you can see the difference. And he plugs in the numbers, blump, 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 blump. And so the kids are all watching. I mean, they're enthralled by this machine, right? And so it goes again, ka-chunk. And he said, did you see it? And of course, all the kids are afraid to say no. They're afraid to say the wrong answer, right? Because we trained them in school. Always say the right answer. All right. So they all look at me. Well, I know better than to lie in front of kids. And so I go, I didn't see the difference. So they all go, nope. Nobody saw the difference. And I went home that night, and I thought, God just gave me the most beautiful spiritual lesson I have ever seen. That change takes place, and sometimes it can't be seen by the human eye. So when we are expecting people around us, or we're wanting people around us, or we're praying for people around us to change, sometimes God's doing that, and he's doing it in such increments, because change is painful. And we don't always see the change right away. We've got to give people time. But who does God need to work on the most when we're praying for the other person? Okay, you learned this as a kid. Point. How many fingers are going out? And how many are coming back, right? So just when... unless we're pointing this way. Unless we're cheating. Okay, so when we're praying for somebody else to change, what God is saying, well, let's see if there isn't a little work on you we can do first. And maybe if we work on a little bit of your change, and man, is that ever painful? Because you're for sure the other person needs to change. That you have the right answers. And Grandpa, I just love it. We spent a lot of time with Paul's dad this weekend. And he says, you know, the one beautiful thing about living alone is when you talk to yourself, you always have the right answers. Isn't that beautiful? But it's when we get around other people that don't think exactly like we do, that's sort of like bumper cars, okay? We don't always get along, we don't always agree, and then that becomes the difficulty, and then we have to ask ourselves, if it becomes a conflict, who's going to change? And what it has to be done is right here. So suffering is a part of change, and we just need to accept that. It's not going to be easy, and it's not always going to be enjoyable. 1 Peter 5:10 states, but after you have suffered a little while, and sometimes a little while seems like a very long while, doesn't it? But after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will make you complete and make you what you ought to be, established and ground. He will ground you securely. He will strengthen you. And I love this last part. And settle you. I love that whole word, settle. It brings back the idea of being balanced, right? When you feel settled, you feel balanced.
First step that we take a look at is renewal of our mind. We don't believe lies. And so much we're hearing today in the media, whether it's on one side or the other, we question. We question the truth that's out there. It doesn't seem like we have Walter Cronkite anymore, but we have individuals who are either stretching the truth or just coming out with outright lies. The devil will try his hardest to stop us in the area of renewing our mind. He knows that his control over you is finished, and you have learned to choose the right thoughts and reject the wrong ones. He will attempt to stop you through discouragement and condemnation. When you fail, recognize that this does not mean that you're a failure. And too often, we feel that way. We just feel that we just didn't do it right, and that reflects on us. Let Christ be your strength in times of weakness. When discouragement is allowed to creep in, the devil rejoices. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 5, it says, "Why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted by me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him, my help and my God." God takes his time about bringing us to full deliverance. He uses the difficult period of waiting to stretch our faith. And sometimes we feel like it's stretched to the point where it's going to snap. But to let patience have its perfect work. And that's what we find in James chapter 1, verse 4. Here's something good to recite to oneself. It comes from Philippians. First of all, I believe God. I believe he is working in me, no matter what I may feel or how bad the situation may look. The Lord has begun a good work in me, and he will bring it to full completion. And that comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and also chapter 2, verse 13.
So the second step is to remain as positive as possible. And that's really tough to do. And Paul and I are not advocating that you be Mary or Sammy Sunshine and that it's always glorious when you know your life is falling apart. We're not ever asking anyone to be unrealistic. But in those times when it's really hard to be positive, to know that you have a God who's looking after you and that he will help you make lemonade out of lemons. Positive thoughts just tend to produce faith, and they produce hope, not only for you, but for the person that you're speaking to. How many of you have ever called someone who's really struggling and thinking you're going to cheer them up, and they cheer you up? I mean, they have that kind of faith. They have that kind of ability to say, you know, it's not good. It's not good. But God is doing well, and how are you? And I've been praying for you. I mean, they have a way. They have a way of remaining positive. Because what we have to be careful with is when we allow ourselves to remain in the negative, is that brings in fear and it brings in doubt, not only in our own lives, but those with whom we speak. Now, Paul and I are not one of these who believe in the prosperity gospel, that all you have to do is think positive thoughts and all your prayers will be answered and God will give you everything that you want, okay, in this material, physical world. I don't believe God works that way. But I do believe firmly in Romans 8:28, and I know for many of you, this has been your stalwart scripture that you go to when you struggle. It says, for all things work together for what?
Good.
For good. To those who love God and are called according to design and his purpose. Scriptures do not say that all things are good, but it does say that all things will work together for good if we allow it to have its full work in effect. Now I'm going to ask you to turn into the Bibles. If you can pull out a pew Bible, welcome to do that. Turn to the New Testament, not the old one, page 162. Page 162. And we're looking at Romans chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 9. And that's why we're on page 162, where it talks about the marks of true Christians. Now, I don't know anywhere in the Bible that has a list of do's and don'ts, but I think this is a really good one, and I think it's one we can adhere to and say, am I holding to the mark? What scriptures can I go to see if I'm holding to the mark? So read along with me. Again, we're in 12 verses 9, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. It says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I don't want you to go any further. I want you to just think about that. If you have a best friend, that may be your spouse, and maybe somebody else, what a joy to try to outdo one another in showing love, and in showing honor, and in showing grace. And it's not an up one. Manship. It's just that I want to outdo myself. I want to be more gracious than I've ever been. I want to show more honor. I want to show more love than I ever have been. And what a beautiful thing, I think, if a couple were to get married, to talk about this, to share mutual affection, and to outdo one another and showing honor, and especially in front of other people, to honor and respect those others that we love. Verse 11, keep reading. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that beautiful? That gives us all kinds of tools of how about going about doing this renewal of our mind.
No, a positive person can go ahead and decide to enjoy himself no matter what happens. And that was really kind of brought to mind this past January. When Cheryl found our house flooded at Lake Gage, and I came up and we were working on trying to figure out what to do. And we started singing.
Once we were home.
Once we were home.
I didn't sing right away.
It was kind of a dirge, maybe.
Yeah, that was closer.
In the beginning. But our son Brian said to us, "How in the world can you be singing? You have just gone through a disaster." You know, that's just kind of who we are. You know, a negative person is no fun to be with. And I've worked with a number of negative people. There's just a gloomy overcast that exists. There's a heaviness that lays about him or her. Excuse me. Generally, these folks are complainers. They're critics or fault finders and murmurers. They're called in Scripture, which I think these are kind of interesting words, stone slingers or mud slingers. I guess I'd rather have the mud than the stone. But you know, when we believe in Christ, newness can arrive. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which reads, "Therefore, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come." Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you each time that you start to get negative. That is part of the Holy Spirit's work, as seen in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Don't think you can handle it yourself. Lean upon God. And what we are seeking is a balanced life. What we are seeking are open minds to the voice of God. Here's a formula for a balanced life. When facing facts, we have to face it through faith. We must have a ready mind. We must stay positive. That is balance. We cannot afford to allow situations to control our joy. The more positive that you and I become, the more that we will be in the flow of God. God is certainly positive. And to flow with him, we must be positive. Therefore, there must be hope. I was in a hospital room over 31, 32 years ago. And I was having some medical issues at the time. Things just weren't going real rosy. But I could hear out in the hallway that the doctor was talking to the nurse and said, "Well, unfortunately, I think he has a half hour to live." Now, I'm hearing this. I'm fully aware what's going on. They come in and they let me know, "Do you have anybody that can be with you?" I said, "Well, my folks live north." But I did have an aunt that worked at Parkview at the time. So she came up and they said, "What your problem is," because I had a foot-long blood clot in my leg. And they said, because I was not doing well at the time, my face had turned real white. They said they thought that part of that blood clot had now hit my lung and it was going to enter my mind within the half hour. There's a clock that was on the wall. And I could see the time, even though I didn't have my glasses on, and I could see that inching up towards the top. And I just prayed to God and I said, "God, if you want me to pass on, that's totally in your will. That's nothing that I can handle. But if you want me to continue on, I will try to do everything that I can in order to bring about your word in the world. As you can see, he let me live. I'm here after about 31, 32 years. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 tells us that hope is the anchor of our soul. Hope is the force that keeps us steady in a time of trial. Don't ever stop hoping. Put yourself in God's miracle working realm. Expect to receive. To receive, expect. Beware of evil forebodings, as described in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15. All the days of the desponding and afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and forebodings. But he who has a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of the circumstances that we face. Evil foreboding, often found in worry, it poisons our outlook and robs us of the joy that we should be experiencing through God. Evil thoughts or foreboding thoughts often result in the spoken word, which in turn results in action. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 10 provides ample warning. For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile, treachery, and deceit.
I'd like to go back to something Paul said about the stone throwers and the mudslingers. This is how, in the times of David, that they would take down a fortress, is they would sling stones, sometimes on huge catapults. Okay, they had that ability back then. They would throw stones, but then they would, you see, throw mud in their drinking water, in the source. So when we think about stone throwers, those are direct hits. The mud slinging or the mud poisons the water. And so oftentimes we have to be careful with what we are hearing and what we are saying so that we do not poison the waters of somebody else's mind and heart. Step three encourages us to think about what we are thinking about, to analyze our thoughts, to really sit down and say to ourselves, why is this really bothering me? You know, something's clinging to us, it's annoying us, and it's annoying us for a reason. Really think about and analyze what it is we're thinking about. Mark 4:24 says, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who what you hear. In essence, be careful what you hear and listen to, because that tends to be absorbed. And just recognize, if I'm absorbing this, that's fine, but how am I responding to it? The scriptures tell us and encourage us to spend more time thinking about the word. Thinking about the word, and read it, and read just a couple of verses at a time, and contemplate over it. Pray over that, so that our learning comes from the Lord. Psalms 1:3 states, and it takes it even a step further, it states that the result of meditating on God's word is like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade, and it shall not wither, and everything he, meaning he or she, does, shall prosper, come to maturity. So when we think about what is a mature person, this is someone who is settled, someone who is balanced, and not always necessarily an adult. Sometimes we assume that an adult is mature. And I tell you what, we've got some really mature teenagers today that sometimes put adults to shame. So we all need to work on being balanced, being settled, and being mature in the Lord.
David demonstrated this response to life in a mature fashion. As we shared in our Psalm study, Psalm 143, verses 4 and 5 states, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed and faints within me, wrapped in gloom. My heart within my bosom grows numb. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I ponder the work of your hands." We see that David's response was not to meditate on the problem, but to meditate and focus on God. It's important to remember that our minds play an important role in our victory. The power of the Holy Spirit works through us. The Word of God works through us for victory. Romans 12, verse 2 states, "Do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed and changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its ideas and its attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you." You know, Philippians gives us a list on what to ponder for goodness. It comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it states, "For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them." Our thoughts do affect our attitudes and our moods. Everything that the Lord tells us is for our own good. He knows what will make us happy and what will make us miserable.
So we need to face the fact, you know, what is it that we think about and what occupies our thoughts? And so Joyce Meyer lays out very quickly five things to encourage us to do. Number one, to trust God more, to lean on him, to pray for release from the capture of our minds, to meditate on God's word with an open mind, and allow God to change you, and to expect change if we ask God to do so. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life with a cup that's half empty. Even when I'm physically exhausted, I want to be settled and secure. I want to know that I have a Savior who's watching over me. I want to know that I have a Restorer who will redeem my lost time and my life. So on those days that I run half empty or my attitude to change is half empty, I don't want my trust in God to be half empty. I want to pray for God to fill me up. I want to welcome change in my life, and I hope you do too.